Fellowship, praise the Lord. We've had fun this morning. Sean and I did a crazy video. We've had some really good ministry, music ministry, and he's risen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you did rise and conquer death, hell, and the grave. We ask that you open our hearts to reveal to us what you want to share with us today, in Jesus' name. Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salmon, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Now, isn't it interesting that sometimes we do that? We're worried about something that's got to happen when we get there, and yet God's already fixed it before we get there. I don't know about you, but I do that sometimes. I'm worried about who's going to roll away the stone when God has already rolled away the stone for us, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I would imagine that would scare me too, if you're going to a graveyard. Again, we're talking about graveyards, the tomb, and all of a sudden you see an angel that says, "You're looking for a dead man, and he's risen from the dead." And so they were freaked out. They were a little shocked. They were amazed. I want to point out verse 7. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. When the angel said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." You see, Peter had denied the Lord three times, so he had pretty much divorced himself as being an apostle. He'd pretty much said, and I don't know if you've ever done that before, you know, "Well, man, God could never forgive me for doing this." And so he just didn't really consider himself an apostle anymore. So God said to the angel, "Now make sure you say it this way, and Peter." Amen. And so praise God for that. Now, if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read just a section here, beginning again at verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about the gospel. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas," which is Peter, "then by the 12 after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom great part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of time. For I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Now, this is interesting because we are living in a period of time, and Paul even warned about it. He said there would come a time toward the end, just before Jesus came, that there would be churches that preach another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. And I think we see that in the world today. I think we see a lot of seeker-friendly churches, churches that don't have communion anymore. They preach a homogenized gospel of love. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. And certainly those are topics Jesus talked about, didn't he? And so, but Paul here is emphasizing to the Corinthians the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died according to the Scriptures. He died for the sins of the world. He died for my sins and your sins. That He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. And all of this was prophesied from old. And you can find this all through the Old Testament. I heard a preacher one time say that if you can't preach Christ from the Old Testament, you're really not a preacher. And He's in every page of it. He's in the volume of the book. And then he makes this statement, if you hold fast to this gospel. See, this gospel works. This gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached in Calcutta. It can be preached in Indonesia. It's preached in communist China today, and in spite of all that the communists try to do, they can't stop it. There's people getting saved in Islamic nations like Iran, in underground churches, because this gospel can't be stopped. It is the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God. It is the truth. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're here today because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that we preach Christ and Him crucified, that He is risen, and that He has conquered death, hell, and the grave for you and for me, and He's coming again very soon. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So I want to talk a little bit about failure this morning. That sounds very inspirational, doesn't it? I want to talk about failure, and I want to talk about some of the people in the New Testament, then we're going to go back to the Old Testament. John Mark was one of the people who traveled with Paul, and at one point he got a little freaked out. It got too real, as we would say. You know, I mean, you know, the threat of death, and John Mark left Paul and Barnabas, and Paul was pretty upset with him. But it's okay. They got back together again, but John Mark had to deal with his failures. He had to deal with the fact that under pressure, he crumbled. And then, of course, Paul's testimony here in the text in 1 Corinthians that, you know, he's got this past. He's the one that persecuted the church. He called himself the least of all apostles, and this man wrote the majority of the New Testament because he remembers back what he did. And isn't it sad that though God can forgive us, we can't forget, can't we? We carry the memory of those disappointing chapters in our life. And Paul said, because of that, I'm the least of all saints. And of course, who could forget Thomas, you know? You know, Thomas, for 2,000 years, the word doubt is tied to this poor guy's name, right? And, you know, he said, I'm not going to believe until I stick my fingers in his side or in his hand. And, of course, Jesus said, all right, Thomas, come on, do it. You know, and I'm sure he was like, no, it's cool, Lord. And, you know, but no, go ahead, put your hand in there, put your finger in there. And then he said, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. That means we're more blessed than Thomas because we haven't seen and yet we believe. And then we come, as I said earlier, to Peter. Poor Peter. Impetuous Peter. You know, we gotta look at the positive things of Peter. Nobody else got out of that boat and walked on water, but Peter did. But, you know, Peter, and we talked about this briefly Wednesday about the pattern of backsliding. Peter had this ego, this overconfidence in himself that he would never deny the Lord. He would die with Him, and Jesus said, no, you'll deny Me three times. And then we read that he began to follow Jesus from afar. And then finally the peer pressure came on, and peer pressure is one of those things that the world uses. And he denied Jesus three times, and so he went away and wept bitterly. But the message of the resurrection, Peter was named. And I love that. Because when he named Peter, he was naming me. And he was naming you. He was naming every one of us that have ever failed to live up to the standard that God wants us to live up to. And you know what? Everybody fails, don't they? Everybody blows it. Everybody's weak. You know, we can have a mountaintop experience one minute, and the next minute we can just be totally in the flesh. And if it was otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But He said, and Peter. And then, of course, after the resurrection, well, Peter, you know, Peter said, I'm going fishing. How many of you fishermen we got in here? A few of them. You know, fishermen always look for a reason to go fishing, don't they? I mean, they do. It's like, you know, look at the weather. Well, it's kind of rainy. Well, they might be biting today. You never know, you know. And so when he divorced himself from his apostleship, he went back to what he was. And that's what backsliding is. That's when we go back to who we were before we met Jesus. And he just said, well, you know, I guess I'm just another fisherman again. And he went fishing. And then, you know, the story, they're out there fishing and they haven't caught anything. And here's Jesus, resurrected Christ, on the shore. And he says, hey, guys, have you caught anything? And it's one of those guys, you know, smarty pants. And, well, put your net on the other side, you know, and they pull all these fish in. And And John said, "It's the Lord." And Peter does a Mark Spitz all the way to shore. For you young people, you don't know who Mark Spitz is, but anyway. And he swims to shore, and there's Jesus with fish on the coals, and says, "Come and dine." And then he asked Peter a question. "Do you love me more than these?" You see, fishing was his life. Do you love me more than fishing? I don't know what your life is. Maybe you're a workaholic. Maybe you're a fisherman. Maybe you bury yourself in entertainment or whatever the case may be. But when it comes down to the gospel, we always have to love Jesus more, don't we? We do. We really have to love him more. And so he confronted Peter where he was at, with his failures, with his addiction, if you want to call fishing an addiction. And he says, "Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know I like you." When you study the Greek, he said, "I like you." He didn't say, "I love you." You know I'm fond of you, but do you agape me? Do you love me with a God kind of love more than these? That was what changed Peter's life, because Jesus is a God of a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance. But before Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us before he ascended, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. You see, there was this area under the earth called the bosom of Abraham. It was a holding ground for the righteous dead. We read about it in the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told. And incidentally, every time Jesus told a parable, it says Jesus told a parable. It didn't say that there. I don't believe this is a parable. It's a literal place where the righteous dead were. Well, how do you distinguish between the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead? Well, it's people who looked forward to Jesus. Amen. People who didn't trust themselves. They were still just like you and I. They were failures, and yet they looked forward to a day when the Messiah would come. So we're going to just kind of eavesdrop tonight or this morning in the bosom of Abraham, this holding place where all these Old Testament saints are waiting for the Messiah to come. And we're going to start with Job. You know, Job was a righteous man. I mean, by the Old Testament standards, he's probably one of the most righteous men that ever lived. And yet God thought it was funny to just test him. You know, he said to the devil, "Have you seen my servant Job?" I've always said, "Lord, if you ever get the inclination to point me out to the devil, please don't. I would rather you not. I appreciate the confidence in me." But you know, he did this with Job, and I'd be going, no, ixnay, no. But anyway, so you know the story. He takes everything he has, all of his possessions, his children, he puts boils on him. And they talk about the patience of Job. He was patient. He never cursed God. His wife said, "Curse God and die." He never cursed God. But he wasn't perfect. He began to murmur. He began to complain. He began to challenge the righteousness of God because it just didn't seem fair. Have you ever said, "God, this isn't fair"? That was Job. And so in the bosom of Abraham, Job is telling everybody his story. "You're not going to believe what happened to me. God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this. And you know, I really thought I knew God until I went through all this suffering. I knew him with my head, but later I knew him with my heart." And that's what suffering does. It takes the reality of who God is and brings it home. And so Job is down there, and then you got all these children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel, oh man, they're a good example of us of what not to do. The murmur, complained, you know. They were always like, "Man, we had it so good in Egypt. We had those onions. They were so good. Onions are good in everything, you know." They probably made them a little Mexican dish with some onions in it or whatever, I don't know, but they begin to complain, you know, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, you know, banana bread. How many different ways can you make manna? And so they were complaining, so they're in the bosom of Abraham. It's like, "Oh man, we murmured and complained. One time God opened the ground, killed a bunch of us," and then later on they did the same thing. That there was this serpent that Moses put on a pole, a bronze serpent, and they begin to worship the thing. And finally Hezekiah came in and busted it all up and called it Nehushtan, which means it's just a hunk of brass, you guys. What's the matter with you people? And these people are in the bosom of Abraham, not because they did it right, because they knew that there is a better way coming, that one day God is going to send the Messiah. And then in the bosom of Abraham, there's Elijah. Elijah, we've been talking about him in Sunday school. You know, here's a man who called fire from heaven. Here's a man who stood up against the worshipers of Baal. And yet one day a woman scared him, and he began to run. He ran from Jezebel. He hid in a cave. He had a pity party. He had a pity party. That's what preachers do. We meddle a little bit. It's called the, you know, we do the same thing used car salesmen do. It's called the psychological pause. You know, are you sure you can't afford that car? Anyway, so Elijah ran and hid in a cave, and he's having this pity party, and he's saying, you know, God, I'm the last one, and everybody else has abandoned you. And so, you know, Elijah, is as godly as he was, he still had his hang-ups. And then, of course, there's David. You know, David, I posted this on Facebook. Rick commented on my poetry. It's actually a line from a Carmen song. King David was smitten down to his socks when his eyes caught that Bathsheba fox. So, you know the story of David and Bathsheba. And not only did he sleep with her and get her pregnant, then he set up her husband to be on the front line and had Abner pull the troops back so he would be killed, thinking he's hiding his sin. You cannot hide your sin from God. God knows. And of course, he sent Nathan the prophet to tell him the story about how his neighbor took this one guy's little lamb that he slept with when he had plenty of his own. And David said, well, that man is a terrible man. He should be punished. And Nathan pointed his bony finger and said, David, thou art the man. And you know what? I'm the man. And you're the man. We're all the man. We're the people who sin. We're the people who fail. We're the people who don't do it right. And of course, another chapter of David that I just was looking at this week, which I forgot about when I prepared my sermon, was when David was so scared that Saul was going to kill him, he actually went to the Philistines and lived with the Philistines for over a year, helping them plot attacks on his own people. Now, that's the ultimate backsliding, when you go to the devil's camp and start plotting against Christians, right? But David did that, and you think, well, this is David. This is the sweet singer of Israel. This is the one who wrote the 23rd Psalm. This is David. But how could David do that? Because he's just like you and me. He's flesh. He fails. He's weak. He's David. And then, of course, there's Aaron. Children of Israel wasn't sure where Moses was at. We don't know what happened to this Moses guy. We need a God like we had in Egypt. And they gave him all their earrings, and he made a golden calf. And they began to worship this thing. Fickle man. We're fickle, aren't we? One minute we say, yes, God, I'm going to do this. You hear this inspiring sermon. You hear this song. And the next day, there's a golden calf in your living room, so to speak. And when Moses came down, I said, Aaron, what did you do? He goes, well, I just threw all this gold in there, and this just popped out. How does a golden calf just pop out? And of course, Moses wasn't any better. He killed an Egyptian. Well, that was before he met God in the burning bush. Well, then there's that rock, you know. You know, he told him to strike the rock the first time, and water came out. But the second time, he told him to speak to the rock. God is always writing similitudes and types and shadows. Jesus has to be crucified once, then you just talk to him. But Moses blew God's little symbolism because he hit the rock a second time. And God said, Moses, you can't go to the promised land. He was so bummed. I'll take you to the mountain, you can look at it. That's like taking a kid to a candy store and saying you can't have any, just go ahead and look at it. But you know what? Moses represented the law, and the law will never take you to the promised land. It has to be grace. It has to be grace. And then there's Jacob. You know, Jacob came out grabbing his brother's heel. So he said, what are we going to call that guy? We'll call him heel grabber. That's what Jacob means. And he was a conniver. He was a manipulator. He lived his life by his wit. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. He went to Uncle Laban. He did all these things. So finally, he comes to the place where he has to leave Laban. Laban hates him, and he's getting away from his uncle. And then his brother Esau is coming the other way. And all of a sudden, he finds that he can't live by his wit anymore. He's between a rock and a hard place. And so he has to get real with God. He wrestles with an angel, and he prevails. He says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. What's your name, boy? Conniver, heel grabber, lying cheat. I think I'm going to rename you Israel, power with God. And you know, when we come real with God and we begin to say, I am a heel grabber, I'm a cheat, I'm a liar, I live by my wit, I can't do it on my own, then God says, I've been waiting for you to say that. I'm going backwards through the Bible, and so we come to Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. If anybody should have had his act together, it was Abraham. And then his wife comes to him and says, this promise, it ain't going to happen. Take my handmaiden. Okay. And many of us have birthed Ishmaels in our life because we don't wait on God and let God have his way. And then we go to Cain. Cain is angry at his brother. He's angry at God because God rejected his offering. You know, it's never hard to get kids to eat vegetables. You know, he's offering vegetables. What kid wouldn't offer their vegetables? You know, you can have my vegetables or green beans. But God rejected his offering because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And Abel offered his lamb. And he was angry, and God confronted him and said, "Why has your countenance fallen? If you do right, will God not accept you? But if you do wrong, sin is waiting at the door." You know, sin is always waiting at the door. It's right outside the door today. It's right inside your door at your house. It's at your job. It's here. It's there. It's always waiting. It's crouching down, waiting to get its nails in you. He could have repented. He could have said, "Yes, God, you're right. I don't like this. Help me. Help me to get past these feelings of anger, these feelings of jealousy." But he didn't. And we see the first recorded murder as he took his brother Abel out in the field and whacked him with a rock. And the blood of his brother cried out from the ground, and then we get to Adam. We're in the bosom of Abraham. All of these guys are telling their stories, and they're all stories of how they tried, but they failed. And we finally get to Adam. And he says, "Guys, yes, you did this, and 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 you did this, but I started it all. I started, I corrupted the gene pool. I contaminated the DNA. When I disobeyed God, all of humanity was plunged into darkness. It's all my fault." Have you ever done something wrong and thought, "Oh my gosh, this is all my fault. What was I thinking?" Adam's the king of it. We inherited all from Adam. We are fallen man. It's in the DNA, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then, after the crucifixion, they begin to hear a noise. See if I can do this. Yeah, I don't know what it sounds like. Hell began to shake. A beam of light broke through the bosom of Abraham. And in steps Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, nobody gets to go to heaven until they hear the gospel. And Jesus went there to preach himself to those in the bosom of Abraham. And he said, "You guys have been waiting a long time, but the wait is over. See my hands? See my feet? I myself am here. For the prophecies from Genesis 3:15 all through the Old Testament have been fulfilled this day in me, for I have conquered death, hell, and the grave." And Ephesians tell us that he who first ascended, first descended, and led captivity captive. He led them out of the bosom of Abraham. And that day, heaven began to be populated with sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, Jesus led them out, and he became the first fruit of all of those of us who will one day inherit eternal life because he did conquer death, hell, and the grave. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand clap right there. Now we get to add our testimony to it. Because just like John Mark and Paul and Peter and Thomas, and just like all of these saints of the Old Testament, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we go to church, and we don't go to church because we're spiritual. We go to church because we're sinners. Years ago, we used to have, we need to get back to having prayer meetings, but we had a prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and someone said, "Well, I pray during the day. I don't need to go to prayer meeting." And I said, "Well, I don't go to prayer meeting because I'm spiritual. I go to prayer meeting because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And I go to church because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And I pray because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner." You say, "Well, man, I don't want to go to church where the pastor is a dirty, rotten sinner." The pastor is being honest with you, amen? Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the minute we let our defenses down and say, "Well, I've got it all together," that's when we blow it. For we all sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God. But one day, 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son in the form of a man. He had to be born a man because it was the legal requirement for the kinsman redeemer. In Hebrew, it's called the Goel. You can read about it in the book of Ruth. Boaz was the next of kin. And Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. And the only way the kinsman redeemer can get the bride and the land is to be the next of kin. And if someone's before him, then they can get it. But this guy didn't want it. Boaz got it. And so Boaz got the woman and he got the land. And in Jewish history, when property is sold, there is a title deed with the person that bought it and the person who owned it before them. And it's written on the inside and on the out. And there comes a time where the land has to be redeemed. You don't keep it permanently. It's for so many years. And when those years are up, the original owner comes back, and if he's willing to pay, it's usually in silver. Silver is a type of the blood, by the way. And they weigh out the silver, and they pay, and they redeem the land back to themselves. And so we come to heaven in the book of Revelation. And John is caught up there, and he's seeing all this. And there is this book in the hand of God's throne. It's a scroll with seven seals. It's the title deed to planet Earth. And the angel shouts out, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the book?" And John begins to cry. He begins to weep. And because they said, "No man is worthy to break the seals and open the book." And why is John weeping? He understands. It's the title deed to planet Earth, and it's been under the lease because of Adam to Satan for 6,000 years. And if the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, if nobody can redeem it, then humanity is forever in the clutches of Satan, and the world is forever plunged in darkness. And then the angel says, "Don't weep, John. Behold, worthy is the Lamb to break the seals and open the book." And I'm here to tell you, saints, this morning, Jesus is worthy, for He did what I couldn't do and what you can't do, is He conquered sin and death and hell. And because He lives, we will live also. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on up, sis. All right. We're gonna sing a song, and then we're gonna have some prayer. And I want you to all, if you would, stand with me. What's the first line? I just forgot it. I don't know. How can I go blank? That's all right. That's all right. Don't worry. He's alive again. There we go. Thank you. He's alive. He's alive again. The stone's been rolled away. He's alive again. He's no longer in the grave. He's alive again. I can hear the angels say, "Let all the earth rejoice, He's alive." Praise the Lord. All right. I want to challenge you this morning. That's okay. I want to challenge you this morning to just let's bow our heads and close our eyes, to just begin to reflect on, not necessarily on what you did or didn't do, like these saints of old, but how you felt about it. Because one of the big traps of the devil, and he's really, really good at it, is bringing condemnation, saying, "You said you'd never do that, and you did it. You said you wouldn't say this, and you said it." And his condemnation paralyzes us from walking through the door of God's grace. He says, you know, all those people are more spiritual than you. If they knew what you did, if they knew where you went, if they knew what you said, you know, but he's a liar. He really is. He's a liar. He wants you to be paralyzed with fear of man and guilt and shame. But you know what? You're no worse than Adam or Cain or Moses or Elijah. We're all just sinners that need a Savior this morning. And so I want to just challenge you to look past those voices of guilt and shame and fear and look into that empty tomb this morning, because your name is written in it. Your name is there because God loves you. And this gospel of the kingdom is still being preached to all the world. And as Paul said, if you will just embrace it, regardless of your flaws, regardless of your weaknesses, regardless of your hang-ups, then God will make a difference in your life. I'm going to pray, and I'm sure probably everybody is saved here. We don't know about Facebook, but if you're not really where you need to be with God, I'm going to say a prayer. Frida, I'm going to ask you to lead the congregation and repeat after me. And say this prayer, and if you believe it in your heart, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I believe that he rose again on the third day. And according to his word, which cannot lie, if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. So according to my confession, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I'm saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We have food. We have all kinds of food back there, so I hope you can stay and join us. Amen.